seconds, Paul. You said only 40. Well, it's good to be back. I didn't tell y'all last week, I may have, but my wife was quarantined because she had encountered somebody with COVID, and she tested negative for it, but she was living in our basement, and so my daughter, who's about to go back to school, is still with us until I'll be an empty nester pretty soon, so we would put food on the steps, you know, and she would come up and get it. And about 9 days in, Anna Bradley said, "Dad, I think she likes it down there." I said, "What do you mean?" She goes, "Well, like early on, I would say, hey, will you come to the base of the steps and we can talk?" And she would say, "Yes." And now I'll say that. And she'll say, "I'm busy." Like, what in the world are you doing down there? You know, so anyway, she really was. She doesn't even do Facebook. Otherwise, she would probably follow you and no longer like you anymore. But. She stays away from social media. Anyway, she tested negative and was able to come back upstairs. And Anna B was right. She was really very hesitant to come back into our little world again. She said, "It's so peaceful down there and nice, and y'all are doing everything up here. It's just so nice." Anyway, I guess that's a positive side to being quarantined. It's one of the best times she's ever had, I think, which is making me really reflect, what in the world am I doing wrong that she would rather be in the basement? Then with me, I haven't figured it out yet. We have reunited, and we're coming back together. So anyway, what I'm doing today is something that I've been wrestling with for several weeks. So if you've watched some of the things I've done on Wednesdays, the short ones, I still can't get out of this text because I was going to do something else today. On my way here, I decided, no, I'm going to keep working through this until I get there. I've told y'all that God has been stretching me in the area of prayer because as I listen to myself pray, particularly for my children and for others, my prayers have been very, very focused just on them and their circumstances and things going well and all of that stuff that all of us just pray for when we pray for other people and everybody, you know, not being sick and having enough money and all that stuff. And I've just looked through the scriptures and realized that doesn't seem to be the heart of Christian prayer. The heart of Christian prayer really seems to be concerned either from a standpoint of the lost with conversion and that God would draw them in, or for believers that we would grow up in Christ, because everything coming our way, God is allowing to come our way so that he can finish the work that he started. It's hard to see things that way, but it's actually biblically true. That God is sovereign, so the things that come our way, he ultimately orchestrates. There's not another equal being to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Satan is not on their level. And Satan's abilities, he has to go through God to do whatever he does. He is not sovereign. There's only one sovereign, and that is the Trinitarian God that we serve, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So understanding that, I've begin to really stretch the way that I pray for my girls and for others as well, and for me and for Melissa and for anybody else that I pray for. And so I've been kind of pulling it together, and I actually have it, you know, printed out at home. And I took Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, and Ephesians 3, and have just pulled them together into a prayer. It's kind of long. I'm trying to memorize it. I keep getting different parts of it confused as I try to memorize it right now. But I'm getting close. And it's interesting because as I begin to have conversations with my girls and they begin to share what's going on, it's clear that God's doing it. One of my daughters called Melissa the other day, and she said, and her name is Karis, and she said, "Mom, y'all named me Karis." And she said, and the word Karis is from where the Greek word where we get grace from. And she said, but I've started realizing so much lately that here I carry the name Grace, but I'm not a gracious person to the people that work for me. And it was on speakerphone. Karis doesn't know it was on speakerphone. She won't listen to this, so it won't make a difference. She won't know. And Melissa looked at me, and she smiled. And I thought, why are you smiling? That's not good. And she goes, as she began to listen, what she began to say was, God is beginning to convict me in the areas where I'm not showing grace and kindness to other people. And Melissa held the phone. She goes, "That's what you've been praying, dummy." I thought, oh, that's why you're looking at me like, you know. It's just, is that not great? Because rather than going, "Lord, help every, you know, place that she puts her foot to be financially successful," I'm just praying, "Lord, whatever you do, may she grow up in you and may the fruit of the Holy Spirit work through her." And it's happening. And it's actually been happening in some ways in all of them. Now that I've started realizing that when you pray, you should also watch for answers. I've just been praying and not worrying about the rest, trusting God to do it. And so these are some of the things that the areas where I'm spending time this summer. This is in that, you know, a benediction, a doxology in Hebrews 13, probably one of the most popular ones if you go out with a benediction in church. That is that, now may the God of peace, who brought up again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Now this is the pronouncement upon the people of God. May he equip you with everything good so that you would do his will. And that would be in contrast to your will. Your will be done, right? That's what we pray. That's how when Jesus taught us to pray, one of the things that we pray when we pray is, Lord, not my will, but yours. My will is tainted, and to make things worse, my will is not going to get done anyway. And so it's very important. Think about it. When I go into prayer, I'm not trying to conform God to my will. I'm asking him to conform me to his will. Now, if you're the opposite, you've got a prayer problem. Because God did condescend to you through Christ to save you. But he's not working hand in hand with you so that you can get your way. He is working by his Spirit so that you'll become like him. That's what he's doing. Understanding that is so key. So this pronouncement to believers is, may he equip you with everything good so that you would do his will. And the only way that's going to happen is if he works something else in us, because we are very stubborn in our pursuit of what we want. So it says, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So you see in this particular text that's one of the things that I'm going to tag on to my prayer. So if you ask me to pray for you, you can just understand where we're going. That God would do something in you that would conform you to his will. That he would work in you so that you would begin to desire his will over your will. Trusting that many times in life, his ways are higher than your ways. It just doesn't always work out for us. My daughter, who has moved to Chattanooga, called me today, and she, you'd have to know Lizzie really well to understand this, but she pushed her car to the limit. She called me a couple weeks ago, and she said, you know, Dad, my car's got a few lights on. I said, well, you need to get that checked out. She didn't get it checked out. She blew her engine. She called me today. Don't worry about it. She's got several phone calls she can make, and it'll all work out in her favor. So it's not really. She's got loving grandparents around that will do anything for her. Many times they'll bypass me to do great things for her. She hasn't made those calls yet, but she will. And she'll be fine. So it's all good. But she said, I just don't understand why God does these things. Well, he didn't ignore the light on your dash, right? He didn't drive it when it was like a Christmas tree. She called me the other day, and I mean, there was not a light that had failed to come on her dashboard. It was glowing. You know, I was like, Liz, I think you might want to pull over. I'm not sure why they're all on and blinking, but I think that's a sign, you know? Like, even her brake light was flashing, which I think was saying, stop, you know? And then when she got there, she called me the next morning. She said, Dad, I let it sit overnight. When I started this morning, it sounds like a helicopter, which it's not, right? It's not a helicopter. And I said, I don't know what that means. Let me hear it. And I said, yep, it sounds like a helicopter. I said, well, you blew your head gasket, right? It just depends on how much of your antifreeze flushed through your system. Well, she had antifreeze in her oil, she had antifreeze pretty much in everything by the time she was done with it. See, God is doing something greater than that. So I was able to say to her today, you know, God's doing more than you think he's doing. Whatever's going on with this broken car, God is not behind it going, I'm going to crush your car. That was your decision. At the same time, he's going to use all of this to reveal himself to you in a deeper way. One, through, you know, you're going to be in a lot better shape, you know, because you got to walk wherever you're going to go for right now, but Other than that, she's got a longboard, but she could take that as well. But isn't it interesting that when that stuff starts happening, we start going, God, what are you doing? Well, he is equipping us with everything good so that we could do his will. We know, I mean, from the book of James, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. And even if your trial is possibly something that maybe that you brought on yourself intentionally or unintentionally in her case, it's still something that God's going to use. So when those difficult circumstances come our way and God begins to press us, he's going to do it so that he can equip us to do his will and not our will. It gets you to the point where you're like, okay, God, I'm listening now. Even those little things like that, which to her is not little right now. Her right now, it's really, really big. But at the same time, God will still do it. So when I pray for them that they would understand these things, I'm praying that even whenever he's pulling, sometimes God allows the rug to be pulled out from under us so that we will look up to him, right? He's still behind it. She's not going, oh, that's just Satan. Do you know why? Because I don't think Satan gives a rip about her car. I really don't. He might. Maybe he doesn't like Subarus. I mean, I don't know. I really don't think that's what this is about, because what I'm watching in them is what's going to happen is God is turning them from looking in to looking up. That's the last thing Satan wants. He wants you looking in. You listen to the cry of our society right now. It is narcissism and self-reliance, self. That's everything in our society right now. That is anti-gospel. God has called us to love other people like we've been loved, to forgive other people like we've been forgiven in Christ, to serve other people, to lay our lives down for other people. You please understand the gospel is not about self-service. It's about God's service. And when God's at work in us, we will begin to serve other people. We will want to help other people. We want to come along beside other people. And that's how you know whether God, that's when you know Satan's involved. When it's all me-centered, it's not necessarily going to be Satan-centered. It's going to be me-centered when he's at work. God wants to work in us so that we do his will. He wants to work in us that which is pleasing in his sight. And the love of Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, controls us that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Satan wants nothing to do with that. And I'm telling you, this broke-down car is only going to cause her to seek God harder and to seek Jesus more faithfully. It just is. Because that's what God does. That's how God works. He says, which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. It's so key here that in this benediction, we are asking that God be glorified, not us. So we should pray that for other people. God, may you be glorified in them. Not ever, ever would it be about them. It says in Thessalonians, and this is one of my, actually my favorite benediction is Jude, but this is my second favorite. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. I think y'all all know. I don't know that we don't really experience what you would call that complete sanctification until we're done here, right? We're always in a process of God working his spirit deeper and deeper and deeper in his word and his way into us. But he says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, set you apart totally. I do think that as we grow in Christ and as we understand his word, we more and more increasingly long for his will over our will. We just do. That's a sign that he's at work in you. That's a sign. And that was so interesting that when Karis called Melissa the other day, she didn't have her finger quite on what was going on. She just felt this really, really deep conviction. She couldn't call it what it was. It was Melissa who called it what it was. And Melissa didn't say, you know, your dad's been praying that for you. I don't know if that made that. What she needed to hear was, God has promised to finish what he started in you, Karis, and that's the next thing he's going after. And it's a big one. I mean, and she saw it as a really, really big one. She said this on the phone. She said, you know what my habit has always been? When somebody really wrongs me or disappoints me, I just write them off. And she said, and I've had a lot of success in that. I don't relate to them anymore. I don't worry about them anymore. I just move on. And she said, I'm done doing that. I've got to get right with people. I've got to reach back out to people. My name is Grace. I've got to be gracious to people. I've got some reconnecting to do. And that's the kind of thing that as a parent, you don't insert anything. You're just on the other end of the phone going, yep, been there, done that. And if you've done the Enneagram, she's an 8. I mean, she's just kind of like, and now she's realizing you can't let a personality type define you. The Holy Spirit defines you as a Christian. And many times he's out to assault that personality type and free you to be his and not your own anymore. And so what's happening to her right now is that God is beginning to sanctify an area of her life that we didn't even know was off limits. But it was. And God is beginning to do it. So may he sanctify you completely. What if that's what you prayed, brother? But can I pray for you? I'll pray for you. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you sanctify this person completely? And then tell them, good luck. Because if that one comes true, you got a lot of stuff you got to deal with. And don't we all, right? May he sanctify you completely. And we've looked at this before in the scriptures. You've got these pictures of sanctification. You know, one of them, you've got the picture of this kind of progressive or this process of sanctification. And that's what he's talking about here, that God would continue the work that he started. And then you've got this picture of kind of a finished sanctification where you're standing before him blameless, you know, in the book of Jude. One is the process and one is the finished work. This is part of the process here. God, finish what you've started. That's the beautiful thing about Christianity is day in, day out, God continues to will and work for his good pleasure in our lives. That's why what I would say for a struggling Christian marriage, which is probably 99% of Christian marriages, right? Just that we're fighting for the glory of God. There are no perfect marriages out there. The beauty of Christian marriage is there's hope for us because God's not done with either one of us yet. And the more he works in us, the more faithful and the more reliable and the more loving and the more gracious and the more merciful we're going to become to this other person in Christian marriage. Because God never quits doing what he started doing. Now, outside of Christian marriage, it's one of those things where just work hard, try hard, and I hope you make it. But inside of Christian marriage, it's like there's significant hope for y'all because he's going to do this. Look at what it says. It says, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. Now, that only happens, that's what that we would call that positional sanctification. That in Christ, because of the blood of Christ, because the righteousness of Christ has been given to me, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to become sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in him, that we are able to stand blameless before him because Christ has taken upon himself all of our blame. Christ has taken upon himself all of our sin. So even though God is, think of it this way, and I've said this to you before, as God finishes the work that he started, at some point in that finishing, he's going to take you out, and all of a sudden you're going to stand before him blameless. Isn't that crazy? To him who is able to make you stand blameless before the presence of the Father with great joy. That even though you are a work in process, when you breathe your last breath, you will stand before him perfect and complete, lacking in nothing because of the work of Christ on your behalf. That's one of the most beautiful things about the gospel. No true believer ever gets this, terrible job, my wicked servant, go away. We all get, well done, my good and faithful servant. Why? Because our righteousness is in Christ, not in ourselves. That doesn't mean that some people didn't live a better Christian life than others, because some do. But because of Christ, we all stand cleansed with the same blood. Our sins have been cast away from the presence of the Father as far as the east is from the west, cast into the depths of the sea behind God's back, never to be brought up again. And that was from Ezekiel and Jeremiah all those scriptures are just said. That's why it says in the book of Hebrews that he will remember your sins no more. That's why when somebody says, boy, when so-and-so died, if anybody ever received, well done, my good and faithful servant. Listen, the only one that deserved that was Jesus. But every other Christian that's died after that has received the same welcome because it's the same blood that has cleansed us. And I've told you before, if I spend the next gazillion years in Billy Graham's mop closet, I'm good with it. I'm still going to get the same welcome he did, you know. I don't mind mop. It'll be a big mop closet. I mean, my goodness, my wife spent 2 weeks in a basement and loved it, right? So it ought to be fun. That was an encouragement to me, right? Because I might be in her basement when we get to heaven. I probably will. Look at what it, here's where you get your confidence from, though. At the bottom, verse 24, it doesn't say, and you be faithful and hang in there. That's not what it says. It says, he who calls you is faithful. Who's going to do it? He's going to do it. He's going to do it through blown engines. He's going to do it through promotions, and he's going to do it through firings. He's going to do it through wealth, and he's going to do it through bankruptcies. He's the one that's going to do it. He's going to do it in a Republican presidential reign. He can do it in a Democratic presidential reign. It just doesn't matter. He's going to do it. So that's the beautiful thing, that when you pronounce this on others, say, I know you are faithful, Father. I know you're going to do it, and I'm thankful for that. That is true for all Christians. God is faithfully finishing what he started, every single one of us. That's how you can tell. I mean, if you study the book of Hebrews was really written, I mean, for many other reasons. It is the greatest connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament that we have, but it is this constant reminder that true believers persevere to the end. They persevere to the end. We just keep on going. You know, when I run into Jeff Skelly, I run into Wayne, I'm not worried about whether they've lost their salvation or not. I'm just worried about how they're doing. And I know that when I talk to them, something about the faithfulness of God is going to come up. It just does. Because he's faithful, not us. So this does, the God who sanctifies doesn't hinge on us. It hinges on him, which is why in prayer we're asking him to do great things in us, him to equip us, him to sanctify us completely. Oh, God, finish what you started. All we're doing is asking him to do something that he's already said that he is absolutely going to do. I mean, he's just given the church a barrage of overwhelming commands that could lead anyone to despair. He's told them he wants them to engage actively in living the Christian life. He wants them to respond affirmatively to these commands, these imperatives that he's given. He doesn't want them to be discouraged. Then he says, and hang in there because he's going to finish what he started. In the book of Thessalonians, we saw this a couple of weeks ago. Ephesians 3:20, and I love this section. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think. What that reminds us is that there is nothing in our prayers that will ever reach the boundaries of what God could actually do. Lord, I know this is a lot to ask. God's going to ask it. Ask it. I know that, you know, I bet you all of us, because I do, I can think of two or three people that I know that if you were to ask me, I'll tell you, they'll never be saved. They've heard the gospel 10,000 times. They don't give a rip about it. They hate it. And there's a part of me that says they'll never be saved. But this reminds me, wait a minute, God's able to do far more than I think about. What I think is, no chance. God's going, ask. He's not guaranteeing you're going to get what you asked for. What he is asking you is to ask for more. He's able to do, think about this, far more abundantly than we ask or even think. That we can't, your brain is not capable of even going to the place that he's inviting you to go. He is capable. He is able. So he's able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think according to the power that is in us. To him be the glory. There it is, and that's a theme of the benedictions. God receive the glory. God, you get the glory. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, he gets the glory. So here we being asked, and this is how when I'm praying for my girls right now, I'm ending with that section in Ephesians 3. Lord, there's nothing that I'm praying for that you are not more than capable times one gazillion to do. I'm just asking you, Father, so in a minimal way, Lord, just keep their eyes fixed on you. Grow them up in you. May they be witnesses for you. May they never buy into the lies of this world. Get through that. He's able to strengthen you. I'm not looking at this whole one because some of this part, this one is actually a little confusing. But now to him who is able, this should remind you a little bit of Colossians, to strengthen you. He is able to give us the strength that we need. That's why Paul in Philippians could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He prays that in prison. And I've pointed this out several times to y'all. When Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel, he never prayed that God would get him out. And I'm not saying that if you end up in prison for preaching the gospel, you shouldn't pray that God will get you out. Please do. But it's interesting to me that he finds himself in prison. He says, God's grace is sufficient to strengthen me to live obediently right here. You know, there's something to that, y'all. That the context of that passage in Philippians 3 is not that last second touchdown on the 1-inch yard line where you about receive all the glory for breaking across the goal line. That's not what it is. The context of Philippians is someone in jail. Someone who is experiencing circumstances that we wouldn't enjoy. He says, God's grace is sufficient to strengthen me right here. It's okay. He's faithful. I'm here for a reason. And you see in that context, he's, you know, particularly if you look at it in the book of Acts, he's going, maybe God's got me here to reach the guards here. Because they wouldn't have heard the gospel had I not been put in prison. I mean, think about it. So, through him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation, I was going to flip through that because that's really a confusing text that I don't want to deal with right now, only because I can't. So, I mean, if I could, I would, and I would be very, very proud of it. This is where we'll wrap it up. To him is able to keep you from stumbling. The word in the book of Jude, which is a pretty easy book to study because it's only one chapter, and the word keep is used several times in the book of Jude. So the word keep is actually a key word in the book of Jude. And one part of it is, you know, for us to keep ourselves in the love of God. So the interesting thing about Jude is this, he also puts the responsibility back on us that we need to be careful as we live this life. We need to seek God as we live this life and as we go through this life. But he ends it using the word keep in this context. And he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He's able to sustain us. He's able, as we've seen, to strengthen us. He's able to sanctify us. He's able to keep us from stumbling. And he's also able to do this. He's able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. And that's that thing we looked at a while ago. That well done, my good and faithful servant. God is able to, because of the word, and this is because of what he's done in Christ, he's able to present us blameless. To him is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ. We are going to stand before God absolutely blameless. You know, and we may, that evangelical explosion, which is a great way of sharing the gospel with other people, the way that they question people, and it's a great question. This is a question you should ask yourself and other people that may be struggling with their salvation and listen for the answer, and that is, if you were to stand before God right now and he were to say, why should I let you in, what would you say? I'm telling you, it separates the sheep from the goats, that question does. Because here's what people say, well, I've been a Baptist all my life. So when you stand before God and he says, why should I let you in, you're going to say, I've been a Baptist all my life, right? If you really think about it, it makes you think. You know, I remember, you know, a gentleman years ago interviewing to become a member of our church. I asked him the question because we just couldn't figure it out. I mean, he was a New Yorker, had a great accent, but he was a little bit his language was pretty bad, even in our meeting when we're trying to find out when he was going to join the church. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, I just, it's a question I've asked a lot of people. If you were to stand before God right now and he were to say, why should I let you in, what would you say? And he said, well, when I lived in New York, I went to a church and I drove a bus. I picked up underprivileged children. I brought them to church every Sunday. I said, so let me get this straight. I said, first of all, that's great. Congratulations. That was a wonderful ministry. I said, but that's what you're going to tell Jesus? The reason he should let you in is because you drove a bus in inner city New York and picked up kids and brought them to church? He said, yep. I said, have to postpone your membership. I'm going to have to give you a little more time. Not going to be presenting you before the body today. We really did. It was like, look, we got some gospel conversations. I was like, look, we have clearly failed you. Because if that's your answer, we haven't given you anything better than that, then fire us and join the church. You know, maybe that's what should have happened that day. Now, you know what the answer to that question is? It's not based on anything I did. It's based on everything he did. You should let me in because of what he did. I believe it with all my heart, strength, and soul. And there's no other reason you should let me in. Quite frankly, based on my track record, don't let me in, except I'm covered with the blood of Jesus. And remember this, because we've talked about this before, when you're practicing this, because I practice it, if Jesus is at his right, then he's at your left. Just remember that, you know. So he's over here, actually. And so I thought, for me, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to, pointing, I know is not politically correct. I'm just going to look over at him. When he says, why should I let you in? I'm going to go, nothing. Why would I say anything? If anything comes to your mind other than Jesus, then maybe you're not who you think you are. If it has to do with things you've done, things you've accomplished, money you've given, ministry you've done, ministries you've started, then you're missing the point. He presents you blameless because Christ was blameless, and we are allowed to put our name at the top of Jesus' test sheet. And he got it all right, so we get it all right, and we get no credit for it, and we're going to give him all the glory because we're going, you're kidding me, I really am getting in. That's how it works. It's because of Jesus. He's able to present you blameless, and I've told you this before. The blameless part, I've studied the scriptures enough that I've embraced it. I'm going to stand before God blameless. You know the part I can't get my head around? It's going to be with great joy that it happens. I understand there's going to be joy on my end. Because I'm going to be like, oh, thank God. But you realize the picture is he's going to be happy about it too. There's going to be a Trinitarian rejoicing over you. Listen, you may have enough self-confidence to go, yeah, there is. I hear that and I'm like, that blows my mind that God's actually going to be glad to see me. Absolutely blows my mind. And does it blow your mind? I hope it does, because we might be separating the sheep from the goats right now. If you're like, no, he's been waiting to see me for a long time. No. He's going to do it with great joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ. Here it is again. Be glory. God's in it, y'all, for his glory. He's in it for his glory. Through Jesus Christ the Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. So I look at this one, and I'm like, Lord, keep them. Sustain them. Lead them. Guide them and finish the work that you've started in them. And I'm so thankful that they're going to stand blameless before you. It's the undeserved grace of God that all of these passages are talking about. It's all about him. It's not about us. So let me end the service. Please stand and I will give you the benediction. I'm serious. Stand up. You say, we're not in church. Well, we're Christians, so we kind of are. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Go in peace. Amen.